Creator, as we come into this space, we find ourselves oriented around you, around Christ. Between us, the waves of the Spirit, directing every conversation and interaction in this space, guiding us to those who we need to bless or be blessed by. We thank you for every little sound, every squeaky pew, every child's cry, everything that reminds us that in this space we are becoming your body. We thank you for the gift of this time, where we can draw a circle around one another in the midst of an incredibly sped up world, and find for just an hour or so some respite and some peace. Help us to receive and to take it from here into your city through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we are in Eastertide, which is about to end in a couple more weeks. We have been looking at different values that have driven our congregation as we engage particularly in what has commonly been called mission. Working in our city, working in the world, to participate with what God is doing, to bring justice, to bring peace. But the recognition that sometimes when Christians have gone to do justice and peace work or evangelism work, it hasn't always gone great. Sometimes it has not gone particularly well. And so this question of discernment that a group in our congregation called Extending the Table, they've been involved in this discernment process now for a good season, trying to ask, what does it mean to enter into the work, the mission, the growth of God in the world for justice, for peace, for righteousness, in a way that brings life and not death? And so they had named a bunch of parameters or different markers of wisdom. And we've been using these as a guiding principle as we walk through the season of Eastertide. And every week we've also heard from someone in our congregation who's connected to some partner that we as a congregation involve in. And so today we'll hear about Indwell from Caitlin Chevreau, who will be sharing. So that'll be later. But the value that drives this week, the parameter around mission, is the parameter of sustainability. Which is just, boy, come to church, let's talk about sustainability, you're going to pack it out. Not the sexiest concept. And to be honest, I didn't even know what it meant. Which is a thing, I don't know, I've got a 5.5-year-old Clementine, and I'll often use a word and she'll say, what does that word mean? Like I was talking to her about the word prefer. I was like, oh, you know, do you prefer this or that? And she said, what does prefer mean? And I said, don't know. And she was like, I could tell you a lot of other words that people use around the word prefer. You like it more, it's something you chew, but I literally don't know what the word prefer means. So I turned to my Latin Google search. I don't have anything in Latin myself. I Googled prefer, and it turns out that if you break it down etymologically, it's to pick up. To lift something up is to prefer it, because you'd lift up one thing amongst the others. Oh, prefer. Makes perfect sense. So I'm trying to figure out what words mean, about at the rate of my 5-year-old daughter. And so this week I was like, oh, I get to find out what the word sustain means. Comes from two Latin words put together. Sub, which means up from below, which makes sense. Subterranean, subnautica. Up from below, subway. And tenere, to hold. So it is, to sustain comes from this word that is subtenere, which means to hold up from below, which gives you a nice visual picture of like maybe a tree with those roots that go so deep underground that hold up from below the growth above. And as people who know things about trees keep telling me, if the roots aren't as wide as the branches, the tree will likely be unstable and will crumble and will not produce fruit unless the branches are pruned in to be less widespread than the roots. So you get this image that sustainability is like the roots that can hold the whole thing up so that as growth occurs, as fruit comes, as life stretches out in a visible sense, there is something deeper underneath the ground that can hold it all together. Is that making sense? Okay, so I was at a conference this week that revealed how difficult this idea of being held up from below, of sustaining, being sustainable, how difficult it can be. We had this teacher, Andrew Root, who was in town, and he was talking about the acceleration of the modern world. Anybody else feel like the world has been speeding up since, say, you were born? Quick show of hands if in the last 10 years you've had some point where you feel like things have sped up. Anybody else? Okay, so that's interesting, because he's talking and he's saying that, you know, 20 years ago, email was this kind of new thing. And the promise of email was that it was going to make your life be able to slow down. Because email, I know, we should have asked some serious questions when email got invented. But we were optimists, technology optimists at the time. This is new tech. How could new tech ever lead to old problems? And so he was saying, if you, back in the day, if you had to write letters as part of your job, correspondence, you might write 8 letters in a day. And how long would that take? Well, just writing the letters, and you had to use cursive, so that took forever. And sign it sincerely at the bottom, and then you had to fold it just perfectly, not wrong, it had to slide right in. Maybe you had a little wax seal. I'm thinking way back in the day, but if anybody has a wax seal, I will totally take that off your hands. So, you know, you do all this, you'd have to look up the address in a book somewhere, in a Rolodex, and then you have to transcribe it without spelling errors, and go get, and have postage, and then take them and mail them out. So how long would 8-9 letters, piece of correspondence take? 2 hours? 3 hours? This could be a whole chunk of your day. And along comes email and says, hey, you could get 8 correspondence done in like 15 minutes. And you don't even need to know what you're going to say. We'll give you emojis that can communicate what you cannot articulate with your own words. It can finish your sentences. Is writing the rest of this sentence too hard? How far from like, to my beloved friend? It's like, well, just swipe to the right and we'll tell you what you should probably say. And we're always listening, so we know what you'll probably say. Oh dear. The gods of the age, these mics are going to start cutting out and the screens are going to rebel. Feel like they're on to us. So we do all this, we get this new technology, and we get the emails done in 20 minutes, which ought to give us, in our day, 2.5 hours just to meditate and have a tea and talk to people and build relationships at work and pursue something that we love or go clean up some garbage in the alleyway. Think of all the things you could do. But is that how it works? Of course not. What happens when you send out 8 emails? It's like a hydra, 70 come back. Right? You chop off the email heads and boom, 2 more emails back. And more and more and more emails. And then the marketers realize that they can get us with emails. So the emails, emails, emails. I tried to enter this is not in my sermon notes and I'm short on time, but whatever. In a cereal box ad. You know how they have those little ads, win this thing? My daughter wanted to buy a box of cereal to play the game, and I thought that could be fun because I remember opening boxes and having little toys inside. Maybe we'd win a prize. We opened it. Not only was there not a prize inside, to win the prize, you had to go to the website. And once you went to the website, you had to enter in your email address and join the mailing list. So we did not win that prize. But what's going on with all of this? Acceleration. Acceleration. Not just email, but all correspondence. I had a little freak out the other day because I realized that I have like 8 ways that people can communicate with me. We can text, we can phone, we can email. They might DM me on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook. And then there's Slack and Signal and WhatsApp. And there's also me screaming in the middle of the street because I'm losing my mind by all these ways people can communicate with me. And people say, did you get my message? I go, no, where? Facebook. Oh, no, sorry, Facebook, the page that you made. Ah! Speeding up, speeding up, speeding up, speeding up. More to watch, more to binge, more to catch up on. Have you listened to the podcast? Have you watched the new show? Have you seen the new movie? It's the greatest ever. Places to go, things to do, self-driving cars so you can answer more emails while they drive you to your death. Like, come on. What the hell are we doing? And I kind of mean that literally. What the hell are we doing? The wheels are coming off. We feel it. Don't you feel it? Doesn't your head just feel like you can't catch up with your body? Doesn't your spirit feel like it can't catch up with where you're being asked to go every day? How do we find some peace in the midst of a world that is accelerating so rapidly that we don't even have time to think about where we're going? Well, I think this is where the ascension of Jesus Christ comes in. So we're in the season of Eastertide, season after Easter. But after appearing to the disciples for 40 days and teaching them about the way of Christ and the kingdom of God, Christ ascends, which is to say, he leaves this physical realm of participation. He no longer functions in the world as one physical body, but he ascends, he leaves in body so that he might become embodied again, quite literally through us. That the spirit that was once in one person, the spirit that was in the body of Jesus, becomes the spirit that is in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is something that as we are filled with the spirit of Jesus, we become participants in. And so right after Jesus leaves, he gives them this command. I'm going to just read this from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Reading from Acts, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, after Jesus has called them together, post-resurrection, after 40 days of teaching. So then coming together, they questioned him, saying, Lord, are you now restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. And saying these things, as they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud took him from their eyes. And as they were staring at him ascending into the sky, look! Standing beside them were two men in white garments who said, Galilean men, why do you stand looking at the sky? This Jesus, who has thus been taken up from you into the sky, will come in the way you saw him going to the sky. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called the Mount of Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's walk away. Now, I must confess, I started my reading one verse too late. If I was a smoother pastor, I'm just going to roll with it. Now, what you really need to know for all of that to be resonant with the idea of accelerating time is what he says in the verse before where I began reading. It might work out better this way. Because right before that, it says, and meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but rather to await the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. Because John indeed baptized with water, which you heard, but you will be baptized in a spirit, the Holy One, not many days hereafter. And so if we're thinking about the mission of God, God's infinite growth to redeem, restore, reclaim, resurrect all of creation that has fallen, everyone who has been lost being brought back into the patterns of grace that come from God. If that is the mission that Jesus is giving them, you're going to take this news to the ends of the earth. It's as mission as you could get. I love that the first thing they have to do before they get going on the mission, the very first thing you got to do is wait. You want to change the world? Awesome. Wait. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait. And if I'm the disciples, I'm going, how long, though, is wait? Like, are we thinking a week here? Is this one of those 40 days tricks? Or is this like a 40-year thing? Like, how long do we wait? And that's the thing about waiting, is if you knew, you wouldn't be waiting. You know, you'd be planning. You'd be preparing. You'd be scheming. You might even be ruining the thing that's growing in you when you're not paying attention. You're just faithfully waiting. The cosmic movement to resurrect and restore all things begins with waiting, which makes so much sense given the metaphors that Jesus gave us about what this movement of God, what this justice, this kingdom looks like. It looks like a small seed that's dropped down and becomes the largest bush in the garden. It's like yeast that goes into the dough and mixes all the way through and bubbles up with life, but it's all subtle. It's all invisible. It's all underground because it's what sustains. Learning to wait has been a nightmare for me, I'll be honest. I am not by nature what you would call a patient person. But I've learned that as I wait, the funniest thing happens. Not only do I not get as anxious and worried about controlling everything, but also everything tends to go better than when I tried to control everything. It's really strange. It's like an entirely different operating system. But the powers that be around us, the ones that keep selling us new products, updated softwares, updated operating systems, buy this, get this, go here, the future is this, they have a vested interest in us speeding up. They want us to speed up so much that we don't even think about why we are speeding up. And so in a world of rapid acceleration, slowing down at all is rebellion. Taking Sabbath, a whole day of the week where you produce nothing, is rebellion. Turning your phone off and binding it up in another room at the end of the workday is rebellion. Not streaming the newest show right away because the internet told you to stream it is its own kind of rebellion. Although stream the good ones, everyone's allowed to watch TV, but we don't need to keep up. God's growth sets us free. There's this feeling that we need to speed up to keep up, right? Everybody's climbing the ladder. Everybody's running up the tower. We've got to keep up, so we've got to stay in the zeitgeist. We've got to know what's happening. We've got to read all the news. We've got to know what's happening everywhere, all the time, all at once, and we can't. We can't. It breaks us down. It blinds our psyches. It steals our joy. Look at you all rebelling right now. Getting up in the morning on a Sunday. Walking, biking, driving to church, trying to find parking, which I'm sorry about. Bringing your children, your babies. You can see Stephen back there bouncing little Sonny on his knee. Just trying to help this child settle into this little non-anxious time, this little space where we get to remember that the roots go deep. And when the roots go deep enough, we are sustained. We are set free from having to sustain ourselves and our own energy. We are sustained by the good God who grows us quietly while we wait in darkness. And as we begin to see what grows, we begin to realize what has been growing all along. I'm going to invite up Caitlin, who's going to share some stories from Indwell. And Indwell is an incredible organization that are doing so much work, and I'm sure then the challenge always is, how do we sustain this? How do we make sure that this has deep enough roots to last for not just a year, 2 years, but for decades? And so Caitlin's going to share some reflections as a staff of Indwell and someone who participates and also a part of Eucharist. So, Caitlin.
Thanks. Hi, so I'm Caitlin. I've been part of Eucharist for, 6 or 7 years. when Claire shared the other day, she shared that she was incredibly nervous and also had a lot to say. So I hate speaking public, so please bear with me. I also have some notes just so that I can try to keep myself together here. So yeah, I've been at Indwell for about 9.5 years, and I really, really love this organization. We also have a lot of people that are involved in Indwell, so lots of you probably already know about it. But for those of you who don't, we build supportive housing, affordable supportive housing communities for people seeking health, wellness, and belonging. It actually started about 50 years ago, but has really grown into what it is kind of the last 10 years. We have over 750 units of housing in 7 cities right now, about 400 of which are in Hamilton. And yeah, the piece about like deep roots really resonated, because I think one of the things that Indwell does well is try to set some of those roots deep, because we know, or our goal is to create long-term housing for folks. And so we can't just be, you know, chasing the next funding that's gonna last for 2 years, or building buildings that are gonna fall apart in 5 years, because we want people to be housed for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And so, yeah, kind of looking at sustainability in all those different ways, and building environmentally friendly buildings that are built really well and beautifully. One of the other routes is the supports that we provide. So lots of our folks have come from housing instability, and so need different levels of support in order just to be able to stay in their apartment, maintain paying rent, maintain being able to build relationships with their neighbors. And so we provide different levels of support across our buildings, everything from a group home that has 24-hour support, meals and meds, that kind of thing, to buildings where we have interdisciplinary teams that come around folks and have social workers and nurses and housing support workers to help people problem solve and navigate living in community. And then the program that I work in is our more independent apartments, where we have housing support folks that, yeah, at the base level, act as a landlord, get to know the tenants in the building, and then just help problem solve anything that comes up, because everything can affect your housing. And so anything from like not being able to pay your vet bill, because then you can't afford your rent, to problem solving a noise concern with your neighbor. And so our housing support folks just build relationships and then help come around people to maintain their housing. Another one of those big roots is helping people build community within their buildings. So what we know is formal supports are really helpful for people, but informal are actually more dignifying and long-term. They're more sustainable. When people are able to get to know their neighbors and build those informal supports, so that when you're not feeling well, you can actually knock on your neighbor's door and they'll, you know, help you out with something. And so community is one of my, like, seeing the beautiful communities that form in our buildings is one of my favorite parts of my job. There's like so many stories, but I'm just gonna share a couple of little snapshots because I find it really hard to pick like one story because there's just so many and they're so complex. But community can look like this group of women that has lived at one of our buildings in the East End for about 5 years. And they have formed such a bond with each other. And you'll often see them just sitting out on the front lawn, laughing together, talking about their struggles. And every time I go chat with them, they're just so grateful to have not only found an affordable place to live and a nice apartment, but a community where they feel so understood and loved and cared for, and that they really do call home. It also looks like a pair of tenants where one walks the other's dog when the other isn't physically able to. And that also supports her mental health, because she has a pattern every day where she goes outside, and that's really awesome for her. Or sometimes we find out about the strangest pairs of tenants that have actually been cooking a meal together for years and years and years, once a week, because they want to fight isolation, and they've found some common thread in their story that has brought them together, even though you look at the two of them and you're like, I would never imagine that you would do that. It also looks like community events like barbecues and art groups and karaoke, which sounds really silly, but like is the most joy-filled experience ever. Karen's laughing because she's been part of karaoke. And you'll have like this 30-year-old tough guy that like every other word that he says is the F-bomb, and he'll go up and he'll sing Garth Brooks, or like these 50-year-old women that have been practicing for weeks and weeks and weeks on their duet, and then they just go up and they like kill it, and everybody's cheering, and anyways, it's so amazing. But it's really people that feel so at home with each other and with their neighbors that they can be their full selves and celebrate that together. But yeah, mostly it just looks like true community, where people that have experienced a lot of hurt and discrimination and pain in their lives are able to kind of start on their journey towards healing, whatever that looks like, and where people have immense grace for one another because they really understand that each person there has a different story, and it's really hard, and it's not always pretty day to day, but it is like long term, it's really beautiful, and it is really what sustainability looks like. On a more a broader level, we also try to connect folks to their neighborhoods, because having a community within your building is great, but then expanding that network is also wonderful. So that's kind of where Eucharist can come in, and we hope can get a bit more involved in the future, because right down the street, about three blocks up on East Ave, we've got three buildings that are actually opening up starting in July. So the site will have three buildings, two are about 50 units, and one is a smaller building that's actually in partnership with two Indigenous organizations, so Sacagawea and Hamilton Regional Indian Center. And so that building will be all Indigenous tenants. But overall, we just, our hope is that Eucharist will be able to be good neighbors to folks. We've found that in lots of our buildings, churches are a really wonderful place that, again, that those informal support networks can be created. Churches are often able to support tenants in a way that our staff can't, because it's just different. It's also really dignifying for folks to be part of bigger communities like churches. And so we hope that as people move in, we can be a welcoming presence. There may be practical ways, whether participating in community barbecues or if you want to volunteer, we're always looking for volunteers. But lots of different ways for us to get involved as tenants move in this summer and kind of immerse in the neighborhood. I think that's all I got to say.
So if you're interested in, again, sustainability, it's got to come from the bottom up. But if there's someone here who's feeling that tug of just, oh, that's an interesting idea, supporting those who might be moving into this building, I'm sure you could talk to Caitlin. There are many others in our community who are part of Indwell, and I'm sure would love to think through how our congregation might be invited to participate with that new space down the street, just down the alleyway, which is so cool. We're going to sing a song together now. If you would like to, at the back table, you can write out prayers that we will be praying through together after this next song. If you write them out, we will just be praying them out loud from the front here. So you could go write out prayers. Also, speaking of sustainability, I should probably mention that we actually have a budget, and we invite people who are part of our church to give financially. We don't talk a lot about it because we know that those who are part of our church tend to give. But if you're someone who's newer and you would like to give, or you'd like to give in a one-off way, there's a giving box back at the table there. We'll sing a song together and then have the kids come join us back again for prayers of the people in communion.